Now you have a real treat this morning. At great trouble, great expense, believe me, I'm presenting to you my wife, Alison Flowers.
Oh dear.
Let me pray for her, which is always a pleasure. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come, and I thank you for this opportunity to be together. I pray for Alison. I ask you to give her the words she needs to share what's on her heart for this community. I ask you to give her peace and calm her heart so that she can speak and enjoy what she's sharing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm all very aware that you're all looking at me. And interesting, the thing that I want to talk about, the idea I want to talk about this morning is looking at God, looking at me. Looking at God, looking at me. I wonder what sort of reaction that stirs up in you. Is it a scary thought, somebody looking at you? You may be very comfortable with it. You may not even have thought of it. Let's just pray before we start again. Lord, we want your truth to shape how we see ourselves and how we see you and how we see ourselves in relation to you and how we see you in relation to us. And would you reveal your truth and help us to see it and to accept it and to walk in it? And would you break up the hard ground and break through? Amen. I just want to start by reading to you a couple of scenarios from the Bible and telling you a couple of other stories, four cameos, four experiences of God to start with. That's the first thing to do, just to capture those four little stories. There are some Bibles on the table, so if you haven't got one, just feel free to help yourself. If you would like to take one home because you haven't got one, feel free to do so. The first little cameo we find in Matthew 3. Matthew is about three-quarters of the way through the Bible. You don't need to actually look. I think it'll be on the screen. But Matthew 3, 13 to 17 describes the baptism of Jesus. I'll read it to you quickly. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am very well pleased." So that's the first story. That's the first little cameo. The second one we find in John 8, and it describes the experience of a woman. I'll read it. Is it coming up? Yeah. Okay. At dawn, he appeared again, that's Jesus, in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus answered. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Another little cameo, another little story. The third story I want to remind you of, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I have Russell's full permission to talk about the story that he told of something that happened in his life a couple of weeks ago in the prayer and fasting. week. You will have heard that very real and moving account of a man's experience during the week of prayer and fasting. Russell, who has been to the Wharfdale Vineyard a couple of times on a Sunday, and actually is the wife of Sue, who was talking about the Alpha course, would have heard him describing his faith as up and down, near and far, and was drawn to David's article about fasting, things that give us comfort. In response, he decided to give up smoking and drinking for the week, things that he'd been doing for 30 years, he told us. During that week, he experienced what he described as a vision, except he didn't want to use the word vision and wasn't quite sure about vision, but he described it as a sort of vision of himself walking up a stairway and meeting God. And God spoke to him and told him that he was okay. Third little story. Fourth story, last little story, is about my journey over the last couple of years. It's a story of internal battles, the root of which were some very deeply ingrained beliefs about myself that I knew were ridiculous, but I couldn't shift them. Oughts and shoulds, expectations that were keeping me doing and demanding more of me than I could give. Well, I was the one demanding more of myself, but you get the idea. These beliefs were denying me the ability to give permission to myself to be fully who I am and to do something for which God has made me. They were, I am not doing enough. I am not generous or selfless enough. It's not okay for me to spend more time painting because I ought to want to be doing 24/7 and I ought to be doing 24/7 church stuff, work stuff. So the increasing of a deep longing and a need to express the artist part of me, along with not being able to, was causing increased pressure as I couldn't give myself permission to do it or think that it was okay to do it. It's a life-giving thing for me. It's a necessary for survival over the long haul thing for me. But I couldn't see how it was possible, and I couldn't get to the point where I could see it would be okay. So on a retreat at the start of our sabbatical last year, I had time to just be real and honest with myself and with God about what was washing machining on an endless cycle around my head. My thoughts, my feelings, my inadequacies, my fears, my longings, and the fact that I couldn't go on in this way. To cut a long story short, God spoke to me in ways that I just wouldn't have imagined. Not like they were really dramatic, but it was. I was just surprised. One of the ways was I had a dream, which was so, I can remember it vividly now, so specifically to the whole art thing. I was standing on a promenade, and the sea was out in front of me, and the waves were washing and crashing over, and the waves came and crashed over and washed my art portfolio into the sea. Now, I'd had a series of very threatening sea dreams for a long time, and after having some prayer about those, I've never had them again. So to have another sea dream was quite interesting, but this wasn't frightening and threatening. And my thought, standing on the side of the promenade, was, I have got to go in and rescue that. I have got to get it out of the water. So I jumped in, and I got the portfolio out, and I brought it away from the edge, and I wrote on it in massive letters, Alison Flowers. That was my dream. And I've since told it to people, and they've said, well, you know, how clear do you want God to get, sort of thing, duh. That was just a specific sort of affirmation of a surprising way that he spoke to me about the things I was worried about. I had another interesting encounter. I had lots of little encounters. Another really interesting one was surprising and just weird, but like in the normal run of life. We were visiting some people after the retreat who know us very well, and I was walking on the beach with the wife, the lady we were staying with, and we met a friend of hers, and she turned around and introduced me, and she said, hi, so-and-so, this is Sharon. And I'm like, where did that come from? I'm actually Alison, but, you know, I didn't quite say anything. But at the time, but I just felt God say, it was such a, God just saying, this is about who you are this season. It's about me giving you permission for who you are. Because what she didn't know is that years and years ago, when I was really struggling with the whole concept of Alison and am I okay, was that God gave me a new name, and it was Sharon. And it was just like one of those most random, I could have missed it, except it was so light, it was one of those alarm bells, random in the middle of, on the beach, visiting people, and God spoke to me. Very interesting. And recently I've had some specific prophecies from which have articulated the specific workings of my head, the stuff that goes on in my head that couldn't possibly have been known by the giver. Timely, just specific, really detailed thing, which I have taken and I'm reflecting on in some of the times that I spend with God alone. So that's the story of an experience at the moment. God affirming me as an artist, something that he sees as precious and important part of me, and affirming my longing to express that, and that it is okay. And he was inviting me, he was giving me permission and blessing me in going and doing some more of that. Another story. So in these stories, we can see a snapshot of Jesus in his relationship with his Father. They're little snapshots. They're not the whole, they're like incidents in the life of one little incident. So it's not the whole story. It's just a little snapshot. We see a snapshot in the life of the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus related to her. We can see a snapshot in the lives of two contemporary people, of how Jesus has been relating to them. I've been so moved by hearing Russell and Sue actually articulate their recent experiences. And I need to say that neither of us, Russell nor myself, are setting ourselves up as any sort of spiritual guru or anything by me telling my story and asking Russell if I can tell his. We are ordinary people, and it's just about how God has encountered two ordinary people. We're focusing on the amazing God of people, not the amazing people of God. We are not amazing, so we'll be out of here if anybody starts suggesting we are. So just needed to say that. But I wanted to draw attention to two threads that run through each of these cameos, with the specific purpose of trying to give us some hope and encouragement in our lifelong journeys of discovering who we are and what we're for, and the possibility of experiencing a greater degree of progress, of change, of freedom, dare I suggest transformation, in knowing our identity as being fundamentally people who are deeply and unconditionally loved by God. So that's not a big task, is it, for a morning? It's a snapshot, a little cameo. Transformation is a big word. I visited the Campbell's house last weekend, and the last time I went was before they'd had an extension. And I walked in, and I was completely disorientated. It was so different. I didn't know where I was in relation to where I would have been before the extension. It was just completely disorientating. And my response to it was, wow, this is so different. I'm sure that that sort of change is not reflected in our lives as much as we would like, if at all. And yet we're spurred on in Romans 12 to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're encouraged in 2 Corinthians 18 that in the Lord's presence we are being transformed into his likeness. That doesn't mean we're all going to become clones and be the same as each other and like the same things and do, you know. But among other things, it does mean that we will increasingly know ourselves in answer to the question, who are you, as deeply and unconditionally loved by God. That's where we're going. So the first thing, the first thread that runs through these four cameos, these four stories, is there was an encounter. Each of these people had an encounter of the love of God, very differently from each other, but they had an encounter. An encounter with the love of God by looking at God, looking at them. An encounter with the love of God by looking at God, looking at them, and noticing how he is looking at them and listening to what he is actually saying to them. So in Matthew 3, we see Jesus being baptized and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove from heaven and saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." He was looking at God, looking at him, and listening to what God was saying. I love the Message version of that verse, of that bit. It says, "You are my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life." And in Luke it says, "Pride of my life." Love that. A pretty clear declaration of unconditional love and acceptance. Establishing that as the core of his identity before he began his public ministry. So that was the nature of that little encounter. Then we move to the woman caught in adultery in John. So we see her. I was really moved, actually, just looking at this in a bit more depth when I was doing it. It was really moving for me. Looking at Jesus, looking at her. And in stark contrast, looking at the Pharisees, looking at her. Looking at herself, looking at her, probably. Seeing and feeling the worthlessness and the fear and the guilt and the shame of the situation. The Pharisees making it very clear how they saw her and what the law says. They would have been disgusted and she should be stoned. Then, the transforming opportunity. Looking at Jesus and noticing how he is looking at her. Expecting to hear condemnation as well, probably. And then the question, what do you think? What do you actually think, Jesus? The woman looking at Jesus, looking at her, and hearing what he thinks. "I don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Wow. I would put money on the fact that she was not expecting to hear that. A declaration of unconditional love and acceptance. An opportunity for a woman to see herself and experience herself as someone loved and accepted by Jesus. Made possible by an encounter with him. Power to change through knowing herself loved by him. That's the second little cameo. Third cameo. Now, I've talked to Russell, and I have learnt, just through this little exercise, not to try and interpret what people say about their experiences. We can hear the words and go, "Oh, well, he felt that because of that, and that was this." Actually, I've learnt not to absolutely do that. I've got his full permission. I've chatted to him about the experience that he talked about, and he's given me permission to just say a little bit about the encounter, and I'm saying as far as I can the things that he said. I'm not giving you my interpretation of it. That's not what I wanted to do. So here we have Russell looking at God, looking at him. He was looking at God and listening to what God had to say to him. "You are okay." A declaration of unconditional love and acceptance through an encounter with God, which he would describe as profound. Third cameo. Fourth cameo. Me, looking at God, looking at me, struggling in the midst of all my oughts and shoulds, my fears, worries, beating myself up, denying myself, lack of self-care, being exhausted. Looking at God, looking at me, and listening to what he has to say about it all, gradually and actually repeatedly for a long time. It took me a long time to hear it. In fact, eventually it was that sort of, "I'm here, this is what I'm saying" sort of thing, because it just took me a long time to get it. But speaking to me in ways that I cannot doubt that it's him, affirming, taking the stick out of my hand, inviting me, declaring unconditional love and acceptance, not just of who I am, but who I long to be. And for the three of us, those were taste and see sort of encounters, as the Psalm 34 puts it, as opposed to a belief in and a knowledge about approach. So in all four, it was a personal knowing of something as opposed to a knowing about it. And we can believe in God's love and yet never actually know it as experiential truth. We can believe in forgiveness and yet never know it as experiential truth in relation to a significant failure or hurt. And there's a difference between believing in and knowing about, and the sort of knowing that comes out of an encounter. The sort of knowing that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, where he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you in power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have powers together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses all knowledge, that knowing of it, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The resulting difference is the difference between the possibility of superficial and deep transformational change. So an encounter that provided an opportunity to hear a different perspective and to experience ourselves in as different from what we thought and from what we had believed, from what others had told us. We often think that God simply sees what we believe to be true, sees what we see, what we see, thinks what we think. And we rarely stop to ask him, actually, what does he actually feel and know and see? We think about what he would say if we stayed around long enough to find out. Well, I'm like that anyway. We talk about God, but project onto him what we think and see. And we rarely get beyond wondering what we think God would say rather than finding out what he actually is saying. We forget that he's a living person by the Holy Spirit with thoughts and feelings of his own that aren't just an extension of our own thinking and feeling. David Benner writes, true knowing of ourselves demands that we know ourselves as known by God. And true knowing of God demands that we know God not just as objective data, but in and through our lived experience, through encounter, as in these stories. Personhood is not an accomplishment, it's a gift, discovered as we look time and time again at God looking at us and noticing how he is looking at us and listening to what he is actually saying. So, you say, do I have to sit around and sort of look at God and sort of try and imagine myself looking at God and wait and see what happens, and how does that all work? Each of us is very different in the ways we connect with God. Each of our experiences of God and the ways we sense his presence will be different. Some people may not be able to articulate how they look at God looking at them, but they can sense his presence, that the weight of his presence is their hand on him. They know him creatively through music, through art, through worship. Sometimes in the midst of life unexpectedly, like on that beach with the Sharon thing. Sometimes in times set aside to meet God alone. He interacts with us in a variety of ways, and it's the encounter that's the key, not the means is secondary. And God's been changing my understanding and experience of devotional prayer with the help of some writers, Charles Bellow and David Benner in particular, who I am actually quoting bits of them through this talk, but I got a bit muddled with my notes, so I'm not sure which bits are whose, so I can go and find that out for you if you want to know, but I'm just acknowledging that. It's changing for me. I'm changing from seeing the sort of devotional prayer thing, changing from an activity as something I do, to a place, somewhere I go to actually meet with God, where I can contemplate this dynamic of looking at God, looking at me, and noticing how he's responding to my honest thoughts and my feelings and my circumstances. And I can ask the question, what do you think? And I can wait and look out for what he's saying, whether it's suddenly, whether it's unsought, whether it's gradually, whether it's surprisingly. There is no formula. And I may walk, I may write, I'm not great at that. I might look at scripture, I might reflect on the events of the day to see what's been life-giving and what's been life-draining. I may just try and empty my head completely, which is just about impossible, and just try and spend time, invite God to come and just be with him. I might listen to music. I'm learning, and it's new for me, and all in the midst of the chaos of life. So, you know, I probably might not do it for a few days, or, you know, just normal life, but I'm trying to connect in the midst of it. So just the second thread, and we're nearly through, the second thread I want to draw our attention to from these stories is the whole thing of vulnerability. The vulnerability of the people in their encounter with God. At least three of us in these stories have not got it all together. Jesus, obviously, a bit different in that sense, but, you know. So in terms of vulnerability in that little cameo of Jesus being baptized, He is vulnerable in the sense of he's being baptized by John, having laid aside his kingship, his majesty, his Godhead, to become a man, to become fully human. David tells me that is the ultimate cosmological vulnerability. That's not something I thought of. But I do understand that sense. In that sense, he was vulnerable in that place. The woman, let's look at her vulnerability. She was caught out and probably didn't expect to be in the most unforeseen, unguarded, undefended state, totally vulnerable. She couldn't defend herself with the knowledge that she had earned the love of Jesus by her impeccable behavior and achievements. There was no hiding from the truth of her state. She had blown it. And yet, this was the most experiential and powerful way that she could notice or feel or experience herself as being loved unconditionally. Because unconditional love can't be noticed or experienced while we're able to please or to earn it. I remember with my kids the times when it landed for them, when they actually got it, the fact that we love them, was when we had to deal with situations when they really thought they had blown it and they weren't expecting unconditional acceptance. You can see it in that little cameo as well. It's that thing, as long as we're earning it and feeling that we're, you know, we're not feeling it, we're not getting the unconditional nature of it. Jesus wasn't shocked by this woman's behavior or her vulnerability. He knew all about it. And even in spite of that, accepted her unconditionally. Russell, the cameo of his story. Undefended maybe from because he had given up his comforts. Really fascinating hearing his take on this whole side of vulnerability. He wouldn't necessarily use the word vulnerable. He described the experience as being actually, it felt safe, it didn't feel unsafe, it felt very okay and natural to be vulnerable in that situation, in that encounter. He described it as he hadn't sought it, that encounter. It wasn't that he'd gone out there looking for it. He felt it was natural because he wanted to be there in the experience of that encounter. He wanted to be there, and it was like a balance between excitement and fear, but the excitement outweighed the fear. If I asked him, if somebody had said to you, in 3 weeks you're going to meet Jesus on the stairs, what do you think he'd say? You know, how do you think it would be? he said that he would have been very cynical about it and perhaps would have expected emotional manipulation. But it really, really wasn't like that for him. It was natural. There was an excitement and a sense of, why not do this? Why not be here? And he was intrigued as to what was going to happen next. Fascinating and enlightening to hear people's experiences, and I'm getting the hurry up signals. So that's vulnerability in Russell's situation, except he wouldn't have used the word vulnerability. Just for me, hang on a minute, for me, the vulnerability was because I had to risk the reactions and consequences of my being honest about how I was feeling. And in my eyes, I risked being wrong or disobedient or not being able to show that I was doing the right thing. As Sue described it beautifully, I had to reach out for what I needed. I had to express my desire and risk the reactions of God and people towards that. Maybe I would be disappointing them, disapproving. You know, I might get judged or criticized if I made some decisions to put those desires into practice. But in the end, I just had to bring it all to God. And it was a massive relief to do that and to just hear. It was releasing and freeing just to hear God's, you know, view on it, that I'd just kept away and hadn't thought it was right. And just, you know, it was just a big, big relief. And I'm becoming aware that as I've repeatedly gone to God over the years with the vulnerable and more unacceptable parts of me, you know, whatever the failure, the mistake, the things in my head that I don't think are right, that I don't need to hide them because he already knows about it. And sharing, the more I share those bits with him and allow myself to experience that part of me being loved, the more it helps me to embrace them and to suspend judgment on myself, to stop criticizing myself so much. And I think we'd all admit to, you know, having the difference between a public person where we show what we think is acceptable and a private one where the inner realities are different and we have our own failures and our own struggles. And to truly know love, unconditional love, we must receive it in that vulnerable place, in that sort of just as I am sort of encounter, where we can accept and embrace the whole of ourselves, whether it's healed or not, whether it's changed or not, whether it's acceptable or not, where we can just embrace it. And transformation becomes possible when we bring all of it into the presence of God. For all of us, our human experience of being loved has been repeatedly interrupted by the disapproval and the judgment and the rejection and the criticism of other people, whether it's verbally, physically, emotionally. And our preference to hide our true selves is or at least the unacceptable bits, is to avoid the risk of having those experiences again. But the truth is, we don't see that sort of judgment at all with the woman caught in adultery. Jesus didn't allow disapproval and judgment of her behavior to interrupt his love of her as a person. And he never does that with any of us. And that is one of the mind-blowing aspects of his unconditional love that we find so compelling. And yet we find so difficult to make it a reality in our lives.